So over the last couple of weeks here at the church, we've been exploring what has become known as the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus offered to his disciples when they came and asked him, teach us to pray. I'm guessing they did that because they saw in Jesus something new and different about what prayer looks like and what it could become in their lives as well. That apart from the routine and ritual of prayer, they saw something growing that was about a relationship. And I think at the heart of this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we see relationship. A relationship that we're invited to be part of and be and invited to form in how we communicate with God, who is our Father. Our Father, it is all about relationship. It's where this prayer starts and where it continues through every line that Jesus offered us. This isn't just a relationship for an individual, although of course this prayer is often prayed individually when we're on our own. But it's also about how we do that communally. Our Father, we pray. We're praying this not only for ourselves, but we're praying it for everyone else around us as well. This church family, the people that we know who are followers of Jesus, our Father, it binds us together in the moment that we begin to utter that word. And so this prayer that might be in a place of our loneliness becomes a place of community as we're reminded again that we are not and never are alone. Now, last week we looked at the first phrase in this, which was, give us today, give us each day our daily bread. Reminding us that out of our relationship with the Father comes our dependence on Him as well. That as much as that relationship with God is so refreshing to know, we also declare that we're dependent on Him for all things as well. Daily bread, the very basic product for our sustenance, is a symbol of our total dependence, of what our total dependence can look like on our Father who loves us and cares for us. We ask God in that phrase to give us what we need for today, just for today, so that when we pray it again tomorrow, then we ask Him for what tomorrow has to bring. Not asking in advance to stock up our storeroom so that we've got 2 or 3 days worth of dependency, but today is what I need, and I know that it will be enough for me. It's a prayer of trust to say, God, I'm going to trust you that you have enough for me today. Give me today, give us today our daily bread, enough for today. Again, this communal phrase becomes an understanding for us that the bread that we receive is to be shared as well. That there may be people who are not able to gather enough bread for the day, just as some of the Israelites didn't have enough strength to gather the manna they needed. And so they were invited to gather enough for the people in their tent, those that they shared life with. Gather enough for them so that they have enough as well. And so when you pray, give us today our daily bread, remember the people who perhaps are unable to receive it, that you're praying for them and you're inviting them to that place of dependency with our Father as well. So I think it's very clear to see that even in the beginning of this very straightforward prayer, these are more than words. They are beginning to shape our hearts. They change us and our relationship with the Father. And it's that He loves to hear from His children. Today's phrase brings us a step further as well. Having started in relationship, having moved to a place of dependency, we now get to a place of grace. A place of grace that all of us are in need of. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 4, Luke says this in the prayer, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." If you've got the New International Version, there'll be a footnote right at the bottom. And there it says, as an alternative translation of Luke 11:4, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." And then if you turn to Matthew's gospel and his account of it, Matthew 6, verse 12, he writes, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." I wonder if you've ever visited another church and you've joined in with saying the Lord's Prayer when you've been invited to. The words don't go up on a screen. They are for you to remember the words that you know. And you suddenly realize partway through the prayer that you are saying different words from everyone else around you. Have you ever done that? I once had the privilege of going to give the homily at a Catholic church in the community, the town that I lived in and was a minister of. This was an amazing privilege and one that I really enjoyed. But during the service, the congregation was invited to say the Lord's Prayer together. So, of course, I joined in very boldly and very loudly, as you would expect from me. And everything was fine. It was going so well until we reached the phrase, "Lead us not into temptation." And suddenly, everyone else, after that phrase, said, "Amen." I just carried on, of course. "For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever." See, they said "Amen" too early, but I realized when I got to the end of declaring this phrase, I was the only one continuing to talk in this Catholic church at that particular time. Because when you go to a Catholic church, they don't add that extra bit at the end. They just pray the words that are written in Scripture for us. Now, you might have been to a church where you have prayed the Lord's Prayer and said, "Forgive us our sins." And they've been saying, "Forgive us our trespasses." You may have gone to a church and said, "Forgive us our trespasses." And they've been praying, "Forgive us our debts." It all gets very confusing. And a lot depends which tradition you come out of and what they decide is the phrase that they're going to use. Now, a lot of that is to do with some of the Greek language and translation. Some of it is to do with maybe Jesus said this in Aramaic, and so it could mean this as well. And William Tyndale has a lot to answer for as well in his first translation of the Bible into English. I'm not going to go into any of that. You can Google that yourself and find out the answers to that very, very simply. The phrase I just want to pick up this sins, debts, or trespasses just for a little bit of interest in that as well. Sin, of course, means missing the mark, of falling short. It means there's a gap in us and, in this case, God. We're falling short. Something has gone wrong in our lives and we're falling short of the place that we should reach. And, of course, the Bible story is about that, isn't it? The Old Testament story is about people falling short of what God wanted, and so the sacrificial system came in and they sacrificed animals in order to close the gap. Of course, in the New Testament, it was the cross that closes the gap. And so we live in the light of what Jesus has done as he bridged the gap, that he filled the gap so that we didn't need to fall short anymore. The price is paid, forgiveness is offered. Now, when it comes to trespasses, I'd love to know how many of you have trespassed in your life. How many of you have been on a walk and you've trespassed into a place where you shouldn't go? The private property where the big sign is there. Have you done that in your life? You've crossed over the boundary of where you're allowed to be and you've gone into someone else's territory. Well, that's exactly what this word trespass means if it's used when we say the Lord's Prayer. Overstepping a line. We're going beyond the life that we should be leading. We're going into enemy territory, literally. Because we've decided to go against God's best for our life, and we've decided to go our own way. This prayer is helping us to learn where the boundaries are, to learn where God's best is for us, and then to ask his help to stay within them. And then when it comes to debts, I always found that a bit odd. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those our debtors. A liability, of course, a debt. A liability that has to be satisfied at some point in time. And of course, it makes sense. Why wouldn't we pray this then? When what we owe to God in our lives, in all who we are, there is a gap there that needs paying. A gap between our failure to live up to God's best and God's holiness, which is his best for us. The debt is created that we can never repay ourselves. But of course, in the light of the cross, we understand that Jesus has paid the debt for us. And if you read the Old Testament story, you'll know that in the Old Testament story, there was always a year of Jubilee. Every 50 years was a year of Jubilee where all debts were written off, completely cancelled, and they started again. So here are the echoes of that that are still valid in this prayer, of course. So whether you pray sin, or whether you pray trespasses, or whether you pray debts, we're really talking about the same thing. How do we make up the gap between our lives and what God desires for us? When we fall short of the mark and fail to live up to that, when we step into enemy territory across the boundary and trespass, how on earth are we going to get back to where God wants us to be? When we owe this debt to him because of the price that he paid on our behalf, how are we going to pay that debt off? And because we pray our Father, these words asking for forgiveness come out of a relationship. Because we pray us and our, we remember we're all in the same position here this morning. You're not sat next to a better sinner than you are today. I don't know whether better is good or bad. I don't know. What is it, good or bad? Better, bigger, badder. I don't know. What do you want to say? You're not sat next to anybody who's worse than you are today. I don't know if that's good or bad, is it? But do you know what I mean? We're all in the same boat today. We're all in need of something. And this prayer invites us to meet that need as we pray this line. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our debts. But then, of course, the crunch comes with the next phrase. Because the next phrase says, forgive us as we forgive those who sin, those who are in debt, those who trespass against us. And in some ways, which word we use at the beginning doesn't really matter. Because out of our own forgiveness, the challenge comes for us to be the people who forgive. We're all in need of grace, and we can be the people who offer that same grace in the light of a relationship we have with the Father to those who have sinned or owe us or have trespassed against us as well. See, the Lord's Prayer isn't a transaction. It's a response to a relationship. And out of the relationship we have with our Father comes our relationship and responsibility to one another in that as well. Forgiveness lies right at the heart of the gospel, doesn't it? It lies right at the center of who we are as followers of Jesus. The Bible story moves towards the moment when forgiveness becomes possible through Jesus. We're on the cross. Jesus prays these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. That moment when the crowd are mocking, when the soldiers have beaten him, when the people are watching him die, Jesus chooses forgiveness to release the others who have hurt him, to release the burden of hurt, disappointment and anger in himself towards those who have done this. And as we pray it, the kingdom begins to come just a little bit more. When forgiven people begin to forgive, we can all start living as if the kingdom has started to come into our world a little bit more. This isn't simple, of course, is it? It's not simple, but it's vital. If we are to have a hope of seeing the kingdom come, for us to pray the whole sentence of the prayer that Jesus offers to us. We're becoming new people, to be part of a new kingdom that shows the world what life can be like if only we are obedient to God's plans and purposes for our world. A place where we let go of retaliation, where we let go of any resentment that is building up, where we let go of grudge-keeping or stone-throwing, and we find a new heart to live a new way where we can love and be loved, to build rather than destroy, to embrace rather than to reject. And this is the tension of living in a grace-filled kingdom. The tension of how difficult this is at times. We're not asked to forget what has happened to us. We're not asked to ignore what has happened to us. We're not pretending that what happened to us that was unfair never happened. But we are called to make an active, conscious choice to be healed and to offer healing to others. To close the gap between us and God and between us and those who have wronged us in the past. And you begin to feel, do you know what? This is what the kingdom can look like and feel like, and we can live it out. Filled by God's grace, received because we need it, given because we need it, an invitation to be healed and to see others healed as well. See, bad things are done to us. Things are said to us. We're disappointed in how others react to us. But we have an opportunity through this very simple line of this prayer to start our day with God's help to choose to live differently, humbly, and courageously when everything is telling us to live a different way. Have you ever replayed a conversation in your head over and over again? Perhaps a conversation you've had with somebody when they've demeaned you or been angry with you or resented you. And you've replayed it again and again and it never seems to wipe off. And then you've replayed a conversation that you should have had with them or you want to have with them. You want to get even with them because something was unfair or you were overlooked, or someone betrayed your trust, or someone hurt you. And even if you don't want to carry it, it sticks to you. Because resentment has a habit of setting up home inside us, doesn't it? And it's hard to get rid of a tenant like that in our lives. You might smile on the outside, you might get on with life as if nothing's happened. But on the inside, you're rehearsing the argument you wish you had or that you could have. And yet, Jesus invites us that if you're going to ask to be forgiven, we have to respond by also forgiving those who sin against us. You know, this isn't an optional extra in the Christian life. It's right at the center of this prayer. And every time we pray this prayer, we're saying, God, forgive me the same way I forgive others. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? But it's also terrifying, don't you think? It's terrifying that this should be the life we're called to. We all know what it feels like to regret something we've said or done to someone else. A moment of anger, a selfish decision, a lie, a broken promise. We live in a culture that often tells us two opposite things at the same time. You're perfect just the way you are, but you're constantly falling below expectations. We're cut in the middle of that confusion. We're flawed, but we're deeply loved. But like at the heart of the Christian faith lies grace, which is sufficient for every need. The cross tells us two things at the same time. It tells us you're more broken than you realize, but it tells you as well that you're more loved than you can imagine. And therein lies the foundation of forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't easy. It sounds beautiful in theory, of course, until it becomes personal. When someone hurts you deeply and forgiveness can feel impossible, and sometimes the hurt is small, sometimes it's huge, a betrayal, an abandonment, an injustice towards you. And forgiveness does not mean pretending the pain didn't matter. Jesus is for justice, but it does warn us that bitterness can poison our hearts. Bitterness spreads, it affects our relationships, it seeps out into communities and to workplaces. And forgiveness, on the other hand, can set us free. So if someone owes you something, maybe you need to consider releasing them. When someone wrongs you, maybe you need to consider how you're going to respond to it. When someone owes you a debt, maybe you need to ask how you're going to fill that in the future. Because forgiven people forgive people. And as Jesus makes this point in this prayer, we hear it and we're invited to do something about it. So how? How will we do something about it? Well, can I invite you firstly to remember how much you've been forgiven? How much have you been forgiven? Forgiveness begins with humility, understanding that we are in that place ourselves. When we remember how much grace we've received, then maybe it will help soften our hearts towards others as well. Forgiveness is a decision before it's a feeling. Many people wait until they're ready to forgive, but forgiveness can start with a decision. You may not feel warmth towards that person who's wronged you, Trust may take enormous amount of time to rebuild, but forgiveness says, I refuse to make you pay forever. And maybe that decision has to be made again and again, maybe daily, as we're invited to with this prayer. And can you bring your pain honestly to God? You don't need to pretend before him. You can tell him just as it is. If you've ever read the Psalms, you'll know how honest the psalmists are about what they're feeling about other people. You can be honest about it. If there's anger, if there's grief, if there's confusion, God can handle it for you. But when you bring your wounds to him, then you stop carrying them alone. And slowly bitterness can begin to lose its grip, and anger shared can begin to lose its power. I think that's what the kingdom can look like through people just like us as we pray this prayer and invite God to meet us through his grace to be the people who carry it to others as well. I'm sure many of you over the years have been on walks with other people. If you've ever been for a walk with a child, you'll know that when you go for a walk, they're always interested in collecting things to take home. Have you noticed that? They always want to take something home, you know, it'll be stones, it'll be twigs, it'll be leaves, it'll be all sorts. But I've noticed that children don't want to carry them for themselves, do they? Who do they give it to? They give it to you, don't they? And you put it in your backpack that you're carrying, and suddenly all these things begin to add up, all these stones get added one at a time, these twigs. I don't know, what's the biggest thing you've ever been asked to carry home? A dead bird or a squirrel or something? But they all get added into the weight of what we're carrying. And the walk gets harder and harder and harder. And we need somebody to take it off our backs so that we can walk free again. You know, whatever you're carrying today, whatever's been added into your backpack, into your life by other people, whatever the debt, the sin, the trespass, whatever it is, can I invite you today to ask for help? There's a God who offers you forgiveness today. There's people around you who will walk with you. And when I let Jesus help me, life seems to get a bit lighter as we're walking together along this road. In a moment, we're going to come to the communion table. And communion reminds us that forgiveness is possible. That at the cross, Jesus absorbed the debt we could never repay. He carried the sin on his shoulders. It was nailed to the cross once and for all. And that we might be not only beneficiaries of his grace, but also givers of his grace to those who need to receive it from us. His body broken, his blood poured out. We remember, we are forgiven people because of the cross. Our debt has been paid. But we remember too that we are called to be forgiving people, releasing others the same way that Christ has led us. Put down what you're carrying today. And let us share with the world what it needs to receive. The love, the grace, and forgiveness of Jesus, who died so that the world might come to know him as well. We stop the cycle. We stop the cycle. And we live up to the life he's called us to. As we prepare to receive communion today, let us pray together. Father, thank you that through Jesus you forgive us our debts. Thank you that through Jesus you have closed the gap. Thank you through Jesus you have invited us back from the boundary we've stepped over. May we receive your grace deeply today. And may in this moment, may you give us courage to extend that same grace to others. Set us free from bitterness, resentment, anger, and help us reflect the forgiving love of Jesus in the relationships we share. Please send your power to enable us to do that today. In your name. Amen. Amen.